I want to start off by saying I love how our God is a God of order, and that with all the commandments and all of the instructions that we receive in the scriptures for Christian living, they all are somewhat intertwined. They're not just disjointed commandments and instructions, but they actually tie together beautifully, and we're going to see that a little bit later on today. And that's because though we have the precepts, the instruction, the commandments, that word P, precept, though we have that commandment and that really will give us the best life to live, there's a reason behind the precept, and that's a principle. That's another P word. There's a reason why. God doesn't just tell you to do something and basically say, because I'm God, you have to do this. He actually has a reason behind it, and it's always for our good. And that is also leading us to the next P, and that is the person behind the principle, behind the precept. We have a good God who is a lover of us. Amen? Several years ago, I had an opportunity to speak with a multimillionaire athlete who had been retired for quite a while. And he's one of those athletes that remains famous even to this day. Now, a lot of athletes lose their fame within a few years. If I were to ask some of the young people today, who's Derek Jeter, a lot of them wouldn't know. And yet he was probably one of the better Yankee players in all of Yankee history. You know, and there's a lot of ball players that you could say, and they lose their fame very quickly, very quickly. If I were to say, who's Willie Mays? How many of you would know who that is? All right, there's one of those ones whose fame goes on for decade after decade after decade after decade. We had a couple of people say, I don't know who Willie Mays is here last night. It's kind of fun. But anyway, the point is, this athlete was world-renowned, still famous to this day, millionaire. And I had an opportunity to interview him, and I said, can I ask you a question? What is the most important thing for you to achieve in this lifetime? What is the most important thing to you? Without batting an eyelash, he says, to make more money. That's the most important thing to me. And he chuckled over it, and then he came back and said, yeah, to make more money. Guy's a multimillionaire. I got to tell you, that's the attitude, that's the mindset of a lot of people in the world. Certainly over American history, we've been a very affluent country. And if you've been watching the History Channel's The Titans That Built America, fascinating. I don't know how unbiased or biased it is, but you start to listen to the attitudes in the hearts of the Andrew Carnegies and the Fords and Vanderbilts and the Rockefellers and on, and they just made so many billions of dollars. And they didn't just live their life content to have more money than 99.99% of the world. They wanted to be the richest. And so they were in constant competition, and they would literally destroy thousands of people's lives in order to attain that title of the richest person. So that's their goal. That's the highest aspiration that these people have. But what about you? What's the greatest goal that you can set before your heart and your mind? Is it to have a successful career, one that you love going to work, or is it to have a big family, or to get married, or to have children, or to have grandchildren, or to whatever your, what is your greatest aspiration? What do you want to do before you die? The greatest thing. What about for the church? What do you think the greatest thing as a collective? I'm not talking about the Phillipsburg Alliance. I'm talking about the group of individuals. We call ourselves the ecclesia, the body of Christ, the believers. What's the greatest thing as a church body we could possibly do? Would it be evangelism? The Bible says, he who winneth souls is wise. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that people are going to hell without Jesus. They can't be saved unless they call on his name, and they can't call on his name unless somebody introduced them to Jesus. And they can't be introduced unless somebody is sent. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So evangelism is an awesome thing, great thing, to give the evangel, the good news. What about discipleship? Jesus said in that great commission, I want you to go and make disciples of all people groups and baptizing them and teaching them and the like. What about that? And what about the greatest desire you have is to love the body of Christ. Remember Jesus said that by this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. That's what I want to do. I want to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Or what, maybe it's, I want to love my neighbor as myself, the second greatest commandment in the entire Bible. That's the greatest thing I could aspire to, is to love my neighbor. Because loving God is not a problem. Loving my neighbor, that's a hard one. I really want to aspire to do that. Or is it the first commandment that's greater than anything else? My greatest ambition in life is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, I'm here to tell you that all of those things are noble. All of those things are a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But I believe that there's something even greater than the greatest commandment that we should aspire to. Something that should be the number one priority in our entire life and everything we do and say. And I believe that this one thing is absolutely impossible to do in the flesh. You cannot do the most important thing you are called to do without the power of God working in and through you. Are you with me, church? We've just run out of time, so I can't tell you what it is, but I want you to do some research over the week. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this great opportunity to come with the family of God and enter into your throne room and sit at your feet and hear from you through your Spirit and through your Word and through your servant. We pray that this would be accomplished because this is so, so important. And Lord, I pray that you would do that you would work through your servant, Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction. If this truly is the most important thing, Lord, we need to be laser focused. So help us to keep that attention. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle now from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you need, what they need to hear, and what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may remember this date. If you're a history person, or maybe you were there, July 28th, 1648. Maybe you remember it. The Assembly of Divines sitting in Westminster Abbey in England, representing the Church of England, Scotland, and Ireland, approved something for the ages. They approved the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was to be or to serve as a guide for Christian living. In England, they wanted to unite the Protestant churches in England, Scotland, and Ireland so that they'd be on the same page, and they all got together, and in Westminster, England, they approved this catechism. You say, well, what does that mean to me? And you've already lost me, Pastor. I don't want to lose you. The catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, was about how Christians ought to live. It was picked up by the Reformed tradition, and it is still in use today. And it was a series of questions about life and the answers. You would ask the question to the person who was taking the catechism class, and they were supposed to give you the answer. And with that answer came a whole bunch of scripture that would prove the point. So they decided, all these divines, as they were called, they decided that the most important question would be the first question, and they were going to ask it this way. What is the chief end of man? What is the most important thing a person can do? And the answer was, and is, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The most important thing that we can aspire to is to bring glory to God in everything we do and say. Can I get an amen on that? Chief end of man. Now, I'm convinced that this is the greatest goal, greatest ambition that we should do, but I'm also convinced that we can't do it in the flesh. We can't even give it our best shot to glorify God in everything we say and do. We're going to fail. Now, let me tell you something. I want your attention for a moment. If somebody were to tell me, Pastor Randy, what I'm about to tell you is the most important thing you could possibly ever do with your life, it would cause me to lean in, to say, what is it? What is it? You're telling me this is the most important thing? I better pay attention, because I want to know that at the end of your conversation with me, whether or not I agree with you. And if I agree, yes, that is the most important thing. Now, what am I supposed to do about it? What should I do now knowing this is the most important? Or I'm going to listen and say, I don't believe that. I don't think that's the most important thing. And I'm going to try to find what is that most important thing. So that's the conclusion you're going to come to today. Either you're going to agree with me like you should, or you're going to say, I don't know about that, but I believe to glorify God is the most important thing. So lean in a little bit as we consider this. I want us to consider God's words on this issue and then look at our own actions. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you got them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. Wonderful. So you can mark up your text if you will. I'm going to ask you to go to Philippians chapter 2. Bless you. Philippians chapter 2. And bear with me just one more moment here. Okay, here they are. Philippians chapter 2. Now, I know this is a familiar passage, but remember again how it all intertwines. I want to take a look at verse 5 and go through a few of these verses. Are you with me, church? Are you with me, church? All right. This is the most important thing, so lean in. Your attitude, my attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held onto, but he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. That great kenosis passage, the word kenosis in Greek means to empty. He emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This scripture, as well as so many other scriptures, give us instruction on how to live. And I got to tell you, as we look at this, there may be many reasons why you think that Jesus came to this earth, and you'd probably be right. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen? You can say amen. Jesus said it, so it's okay to say amen. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Can you say amen? Jesus came, according to 1 John, to destroy the work of the devil. You say amen? Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus came, according to his own words in Luke, where he's in the tabernacle, he says, I have come to bind up the brokenhearted. We can all say amen. But the number one reason Jesus came was to bring glory to the Father. You need to wrap your head around that, because that's our greatest goal, hopefully. Look at the passage for a second. It says that Jesus had humbled himself. It says, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Don't lose that. He emptied himself. Jesus was up in a throne room, if you will, and he was everywhere else he wanted to be because he's omnipresent. But he left all that and came and took on the form of a man, a servant, a little baby born in a manger. Listen, but he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? Some of you have sat under my teaching, know this so well you could preach it. But what I believe he emptied himself, and I say that because of the evidence in Scripture, I believe he emptied himself of the trappings of deity. Anything that would give Jesus an advantage over the shepherd, over the tax collector, over the fisherman, over the woman, the boy, whatever, anything that would give him an advantage living in this life, he put aside so that he could say the things, greater things than I have done, you also can do. And be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect, because Jesus was now leaving all that stuff behind. He was empowered by the exact same power that you and I have empowering us, and that is the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? The idea is that Jesus put it all aside. What did he put aside? He put aside his omniscience. If you don't know what that word means, knowing everything. He put it aside because that would give him an advantage. Do you remember? I'll give you some evidence of that. And you remember when the woman came up to him and touched him and she was healed instantly? Do you remember that? And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples said, what, are you kidding me? Everybody's pressing against you so much so that we can hardly breathe, Jesus. How can you possibly say, who touched me? He said, no. Somebody touched me with a specific purpose because power went out of me. And the woman comes forward, and of course, her faith healed her. But he didn't know. Remember, Jesus is telling about the day when he returns. He said, no one knows the day of my return. Not the angels, not even me, not even the Son, but only the Father. Somebody who is omniscient or hasn't put that aside would know those things. Do you follow me? You say, well, Pastor, he knew things that only an omniscient person could know. Remember Nathanael? He's out there and he's under the fig tree and Philip comes up and says, hey, I think we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Remember this? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael comes to Jesus. Jesus sees Nathanael coming And he says, ah, there is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael says, how do you gnosko me like that? How do you know me so intimately like that? And Jesus said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree before Philip came to you. That's got to be omniscience, right? So I'm kind of confused, Pastor. Well, let me tell you something. There's something about a person's spirit that can see things that you don't have to be omniscient to see. Let me give you an illustration. You remember Elisha, not Elijah. Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind with chariots of fire all around him. You remember that? And Elisha was his, if you will, mentee, and he gave him his mantle and everything. And Elisha was asked by this servant of Naaman, who was a ruler in another land, who was a great ruler, but he had leprosy. Naaman was dying, and he had no cure for leprosy, and he was desperate. Somebody told him about Elisha, this prophet in Israel. So Elisha comes to him and says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to dip your body in the Hudson River seven times. Anybody with me? He didn't even get that. The Hudson River, it really was the Hudson of Israel, the Jordan River. They hated that river. And Naaman says, you got to be kidding me. I got to go into that nasty river? Aren't there a bunch of other rivers where we come from that are nicer? Man, I don't want to do this. And his servant says, listen, if my master, if Elisha had said to do something difficult to heal you, wouldn't you do it to be healed? All he's asking you to do is dip in the water seven times. And he does, and he comes up, he's healed. Naaman is so excited. He offers Elisha all kinds of gifts. Clothing and money, I guess, and the like. Elisha said, no, I don't need that. I'm good to go. So they go on their way. Gehazi. Gehazi is the servant of Elisha. And Gehazi says, what are you doing? He just gave you all these riches and you turned them down? What are you, nuts? So on the sly, he goes and he catches up with Naaman, who's now a distance away, far out of Elisha's sight. He says, oh, my master changed his mind. He wants all that stuff, so you can give it to me. You guys remember this story, right? You give it to me, and I'll take care of it. So he said, ah, absolutely happy to do it. I've been healed by that man. And so he gives him all this stuff, and he goes and he hides it. Gehazi goes back to Elisha. What does Elisha say? Hey, what you been up to there, Gehazi? Oh, nothing. Really? Nothing? Is this the time to be receiving gifts? Don't you think that my spirit saw you when Naaman came down from the chariot? See, Elisha could see with his spirit things, and God allowed him to do that, but he wasn't omniscient. Jesus left his trapping of deity, omniscience. He left his omnipotence. That means all-powerfulness. So that when he was punched in the face and they pulled out his beard and he was hungry in the wilderness for those 40 days, he felt it just like you and I did. He left his omnipresence so that he could only be one place at a time. He left his glory. Remember he said in that prayer to the Father in that upper room in that last Passover, he says, Father, glorify me again with the glory that I had when I was with you. So he left all the trappings of deity. He emptied himself. Listen to me. He emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant and he became obedient to the Father, even going to a crazy death, the death of a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And that's oftentimes where we stop the sentence. But the reason Jesus came, the reason Jesus humbled himself, the reason why he emptied himself, the reason that he became obedient to death, even death on the cross, the ultimate reason was not to seek and to save that which was lost and to give his life for a ransom. That's for reasons, but it's not the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason was so that the Father would be glorified. Therefore, God exalted him to the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Most important thing we could possibly ever do is to bring glory to God. Are you still with me, church? Have I lost you? All right. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 15, last book of the Bible. I need to move a little bit quicker here. Revelation chapter 15. John is recording what he saw in this revelation. Verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Here's the song. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. Lock into that phrase, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All ethnic groups, all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. These are the people who have come through the great tribulation, that thlipsis, that pressure, megalon, that great pressure, the time of testing, that is the greatest time of testing from the history, the beginning of human history till the present. Never again had it been experienced that great of a pressure, and never again will happen. So these people come out of it. They've been victorious over the beast, his image, and his name, on the number of his name. And those people who had gone through the worst grueling say, you're worthy to receive glory and honor because your righteous acts have been revealed. You do everything well. They went through so much suffering, and they still said, our God is worthy. Would you agree with that? Our God is always worthy of glory and praise and honor. Amen. So what does that mean to me? What does that mean to me? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5? Well, we need to move here. Matthew chapter 5, again, 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to the crowds, plural. Do you remember that little lesson on the crowds, plural? If he is talking to a crowd, that's a lot of people. In the Greek, if you pluralize a plural, if you will, the crowd already is a plural word. If you pluralize it, you're saying there's a lot more than just a lot. So Jesus sees a lot of people. That's the actual English word, a lot. All right? There's a lot of people, and he sits down on the mountainside, and he teaches them these things, and we have the Beatitudes. I love how the Scripture is not broken. It is intertwined. I got to confess to you that as I go through these words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, to me, sometimes they seem a little disjointed, that this can stand alone, and this can stand alone, and this can stand alone. He's just talking about all these wonderful instructions on how to live. But they are all intertwined. You're going to see something very important in just a moment. Look at verse 11. He says, blessed are you. Now, he's talking to a bunch of people, a lot of people who have been following him. So there's an assumption that they want to continue following him, that they love him, and that they want to be his disciples. And so he says to them as if they were, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pause for just a second. He's saying, listen to this crowd who has never heard these kind of words before. You're going to be blessed if you follow me. But understand, if you follow me, it's because there's been a transformation in your life. You are now radically different than everybody else in the world, and they're going to hate you because of that. And they're going to lie about you, and they're going to say all kinds of manner of evil against you falsely. They're going to persecute you. But listen to me, if you're being persecuted because of me, rejoice, because you're going to be in heaven, and I'm going to give you a great reward when you get there. Because they did the same thing to my prophets before. Now, stay with me. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been radically changed. And this is not disjointed. He's adding this to the fact that you're now followers of me. If you've been persecuted because of me, then there's something so radically different about you that you are the salt of the earth. Look at the next verse. You are the salt of the earth. No one else. There's nobody else who can be the salt of the earth. You're all there is. You're the ones who are going to flavor things. You're going to preserve things. You're going to give life to things because you belong to me. Because you follow me, even through the persecution, you're the salt of the earth. Look at what it says. But if that salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You're the only salt. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled under men. Don't become unsalty. Don't reject it. Don't let it go by. Look at verse 14. Not only are you the salt of the earth because you're followers of me and you're willing to be persecuted because your life has been transformed, but you are also the light of the world. Isn't that a pretty serious statement? You are all the light there is. So what about Jesus? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, but I'm going out of here, and so you guys are the light of the world. You are that, and you're all there is. There is no other people that are the light of the world. Not the most intelligent religious person is the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And so you got to bring that light in. Look at what he says here. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Or glorify, the word there is doxa. We get the word doxology from that. It means glorify, that men may see your good deeds and praise or glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pause for a second. You are the only light. Do you remember that song, This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine, hide it under a bushel? No, right? I'm going to let it shine. How many of you remember that? Come on, old time Sunday school people. There we go. We all know it. We can sing it even though we haven't sung it in 30, 40, 50 years. You don't take your light. You are the only light. And you don't take it and hide it under a bushel. You put it on a lampstand so it brings light to people in darkness. And listen to me. You might think that bringing light into darkness is going to be rejected because people's deeds are wicked and they don't want to come into the light, but there are so many people that want the light so that they will see your good deeds. And because you brought that light, those good deeds into their life, they are going to glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You can bring glory to God through your good deeds. Now, a lot of people say, Pastor, there you go again with those good deeds. And works and stuff. I have people that get turned off. They shut me down. They stumble over that word. That word works is a stumbling block. And so when they hear it, they don't hear anything else after it. Your good deeds are so important. They bring glory to your Heavenly Father. They don't save you. I know you can't be saved by your works. I was raised with the Puritan work ethic. I work hard. I really do. But that's part of my upbringing. My upbringing basically said, if you're not working, you're lazy. And if you do not do a job well, you're worthless. And so there's a worth that is associated with good work. And if you're striving to be worth something in that way, it's called performance approval. If that's the way you live, let me tell you something. That's not how you are saved. You can't impress God and he says, wow, you're such a hard worker, I'm going to let you in. Or you're such a good person, I'm going to let you in. We're not saved by our works. Can I get an amen? All right, we're not saved by our works. Ephesians 2 says we are saved by grace through faith, not of our works, lest any man should boast. We know that. That's crystal clear. And our works don't keep us saved. Some people think, well, now that I'm saved, can I walk down this path and just mess up? Let me tell you something. If God reconciled you to himself when you were his enemy, how much more does he hold on to you tightly now that you're his son and daughter? Can you hear me on that? Your works will never keep you saved. You're saved and you're a part of the kingdom forever if you're saved. And then lastly, works don't save you. Works don't keep you saved, but works are an evidence that you are saved. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so those works are something that people are going to look at and they're going to say, wow, I praise God for you. And you're going to say, no, they don't. They don't. You have no idea, Pastor. You have no idea what my life is like. I leave church and I swear at my kids because they don't get in the car fast enough. Like somebody cuts me off and I shake my fist at them or I get right on their bumper, right? None of you ladies do that? Yeah, sure. And then when I'm home, I'm an angry mess or I'm just my deeds are evil. Nobody's going to look at me and give glory to the Father. I'm saying just the opposite. Jesus said, let your light shine before men. Tell them about the kingdom. Tell them what God's done. Do good works. And people, maybe not in your presence, but they did it with Jesus. They did it with the disciples. They glorified God when they saw the deeds of the disciples and Jesus. And Jesus said, it's going to happen with you. Just do good works. Let your light shine. And people will glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, lastly, and I know our time is going, but stay with me. You're still with me, right? How is bringing glory to God? How can I do it? That's the most important thing. How is it accomplished in my life? How can I do this? Well, we go back to the benediction. You say, Pastor, my life is such a mess. I don't think I can bring glory to God in everything I do. And say, here we go. The benediction, Ephesians chapter 3, goes like this. Now to him who is able to do He's doing the work. Now to him who is able to work, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. He's working in us. He's doing the work in us and through us. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to worry about doing it. God is working in you to do it immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine. So don't go around saying, I can't do it, I can't do it. I just say, God, do it in me. Let your power work it, because it's absolutely impossible. But let me tell you something, one last thing and then we're done. If you're wondering how you can allow that power to work in you, the more you walk close to the Lord Jesus, the more his power is working through you those good deeds that bring him glory. The closer you walk with him, the further away you get from Jesus, even for a day, the more powerless you become. Did you hear that? But the closer you walk with him day by day, the more his power is working in you, and the good deeds just kind of come out because he's doing it in you, and they give glory to the Father. One illustration and I'm done. I give it to you verbally. I'm going to give it to the next group visually because it'll be out in the property. This past Tuesday, we had a work day. We had several people came out. And one man had broken through that tree line that goes through our property. You know the tree line that I'm talking about that goes down to the ice house? And he had broken through that line with his bulldozer and gave us a big 20, 25-foot swath through there. But it was a mess. There was big boulders and stuff, and we got all the trees cut up, and we got them taken care of, and that was relatively cleaned out. He came in, and he stacked all the stones just a certain way, but the ground itself needed some work, so he used the claw on his bucket, and he scratched up all the soil, but it was still a mess. And we need to use that pathway through that tree line, through that hedgerow, to get our children to go to children's church where there's now a tree buffer and they can really enjoy themselves a little greater. But it was still a muddy mess. So we had everybody out there with their pitchforks and their rakes and everything. And we got everything so perfectly leveled out and nice and smooth, and all the stones were out. And then we laid 1,000 square feet of sod. And I got to tell you, the two times in my life I've laid sod, that night I was one solid cramp. And I was. And God is my judge, and confession time, I was not nice when I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning and cramps were up and down my body. I was saying things that I had to confess later to the Lord. This was not pleasant. It was so painful. So we did that. And I don't know how many other people were in pain, but I was in pain. And so the next day, it was sunny out, but we had just laid 1,000 square feet of sod. And they said, you have to water that. You have to water that. Well, there's no water source out there. We have no water source out there. You know what we did? I had one of the farmers come in on a trailer. He had a 1,000-gallon tank, and he had a 250-gallon square tank that he said, well, you can take the 250-gallon square tank and put it onto your pickup truck, fill it with water. So that's what I did. I went over to the property. I took this tank that had been strapped to this trailer. I took it off. I put it on my pickup truck. I drove back to the church here, filled it with 175 gallons of water because that's all my truck springs could handle, went back to the property, and then hooked up the nozzle to the bottom part of it. Now understand that the water that flowed then from the hose was only being pushed out by the pressure above it, the weight of the water above it, so it really kind of piddled, if you know what I mean. And so for two solid hours, I watered that sod because I knew if I didn't, until the water was gone, I knew that if I didn't, it would die because it hadn't had a chance to take root yet. And every day, for a while, you have to water it. Well, praise the Lord, the next day the rains just came and came and came. I had to do it. But I knew that if I didn't water it, it wouldn't take root and it would die. I'd like you to go to John chapter 15, and then this is our closing passage. There's my alarm. John chapter 15. Very quickly, and we're done. Verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. You wonder about your good deeds bringing glory to God the Father. If you abide in the vine, if you water that sod every day. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're going to die. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It can be accomplished. In everything we do and say, it can be accomplished. We can bring glory to God. The most important thing we could ever do, bring glory. But we have to abide in the vine and let our light shine. Amen, church. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that as soon as we leave this place, we are going to be tempted to fail. And we're going to fail. We're going to say things that we regret, we know are not nice, not edifying. Lord, I know we're going to do deeds that are sinful, because the tempter sometimes is overwhelming. We don't need to. You've provided a way. Also know, Lord, that your desire is for us to glorify you in everything we do and say. The only way that's going to be accomplished, Lord, is if we abide in you, if we stay connected with you every single day. And then you do it. You allow us to bear much fruit. You allow our light to shine. You allow your name to be glorified. So, Father, would you start that work in us right away? We want to glorify you from this day forward for the rest of our days. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, church, thank you once again for your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and that you know. And I pray it's your heart's desire to always glorify God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. Love you guys.